Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus.
Now, you know the story of Hanukkah is the miracle of David and Goliath, and we've been studying David. David is the little guy, Goliath the big guy, and the story of Hanukkah is the story of the Jewish people beating up and pushing back the Syrian Greeks out of the Holy Temple where they had slaughtered a pig and sacrificed and spilled the blood all over. So after 3 years, from 168 to 165 BCE, the Jewish people under Judah Maccabee pushed out Antiochus and the Syrian Greeks and Hanukkah'd the temple. Hanukkah means dedication. So they Hanukkah'd the temple again and cleaned it up. That's the miracle. The legend, the story of the oil that lasted for 8 days, is a late add-on. It's Talmudic. It is not 2nd century BCE. It was added on. It's okay. It's a nice story that they couldn't find any holy, sacred oil. Oh, we found a little vial. It's enough to last one day. Miracle of miracles, it lasted 8 days. So that's why we light 8 candles. And I think the real reason we celebrated an 8-day holiday is that it was Sukkot. Now, of course, it wasn't Sukkot. We have been fighting in a battle 2 months earlier during the time when we should have been celebrating Feast of Tabernacles. But because the warriors were involved in the battle, they didn't have time to celebrate, so they postponed it until we conquered, and that's why it's an 8-day holiday. It's the only biblical 8-day holiday. Whatever the case, the 9th candle, the Shammah candle, the servant candle, lights the others. The school of Shammai said that we should start with 8, and then the next night 7, the next night 6, etc. The school of Hillel said, no, let's start with 1 and build up to 8. And that's the tradition that won out. Either way, you're going to use 44 candles, which is what we sell here at the shop. But we're studying David. Now, this is week number 4 of our 7-week series on King David. First week, we studied his birth and that he was the man of God's choice. Second week, we looked at Goliath versus David and that he is a man of war. Last week, we studied Bathsheba and David, as well as Amnon and Tamar, and we saw David as a man of passions. Tonight, we're going to see him in conflict over and over with Saul, the previous king, and see David as a man of loyalty. So let's back up just a little bit and see some themes. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see in verses 13 and 14, we see a contrast in the work of the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 13 that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's King David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel arose and went to Ramah. We'll need to know that later, that Samuel is living in a place called Ramah. Verse 14 contrasts David with Saul. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So we see a contrast here between the two kings, that the Holy Spirit is upon David and has left Saul. In those days, the ministry of the Holy Spirit had a lot to do with anointing to serve as king. In modern days, the ministry of the Holy Spirit equips us to accomplish and do what God calls any of us to. It has, if you will, widened the capacity of any person. Look at the size of King David, 1 Samuel 16:12, and we see that he was beautiful eyes, handsome appearance. He was ruddy, which means red-haired, right? And then chapter 17 and verse number 42, we see David as a little boy, as a young lad, if you will. So we see him as a kid. Saul, we saw before that he's what's called the head and shoulders man. He's tall. He's a prominent fellow. And we talked about that in our first conversation about King David. Look at the conflict in chapter 17. Look at the difference between how Saul and David responded to Goliath. What did Saul do with Goliath? Did he go up and fight, even though he's afraid? Did he go up and fight?
No.
What did he give David? He gave him armor and said, get out there and fight on our behalf, meaning on my behalf. And hey, if I lose, it's just a bunch of armor. He's not risking very much, risk and reward. But look what, of course, David in his youth did. He's this warrior who goes up and drops everything and battles against him. If you're listening online, you can listen to our class from a couple weeks ago about David, man of war. And we unpacked that in great detail. But David's valiant, courageous, and goes up against the Goliath of Gath. 1 Samuel 18, we want to see the people's choice. Let's start here in verse 6 to verse 16. We're going to see this relationship between Saul, the king, and David, this upstart, again and again in marriage. This is very common to keep giving children in marriage. It makes alliances. They did that in Europe. They did that in ancient Israel. They do that in modern days. When you have a person of another family merge with your family, then the two families, which might have been bitter rivals, are now in alliance. It's called a marriage of convenience. It was Ferdinand and Isabella. King Henry did that with so many. It is politics, which didn't just begin in 1901. Here we see that Saul is not the people's choice, and it really aggravates him. David is the people's choice. David's playing a harp and finding calm, and Saul is getting more aggravated, hostile, and demonstrating what happens when the Holy Spirit leaves you. When the Holy Spirit leaves you, you're stuck in a serious rut, and you cannot find peace, and that's just what happens here. So Saul makes himself, if you will, an enemy of the people, because the people have chosen his adversary, even though David never saw himself as an adversary of King Saul. He always wanted to honor them. But let's see a little bit more. Chapter 19, because in this chapter, verse 1 says, "Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death." Wow. Conspiracy, loud and in color. This is, you know, if Richard Nixon were involved, it would have to do with Watergate and 18 minutes of erased tapes. But there was a very clear mandate from the king. Now, no one was allowed to disobey the king. Kings talk, you do. He's got the power. He's got the spear. He's got soldiers around. You do what he said. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. We're going to talk next week about the relationship between Jonathan and David and in the nature of covenants, because King David was a man of covenant. And we're going to see that in not only their present tense, but in their historic relationship and future relationship. King David is a man of covenant for all Jewish people for all time. Pretty remarkable. Verse 2, Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death." Now, we're going to do this thing with an arrow, and we're going to make sure that I let you know what's going on. I'm going to save you. I'm going to protect you. Wow, Jonathan, how dare you go against your dad's wishes? This is not right. Except Jonathan had a view of something more important than the obedience to his father. That was obedience to God himself. We're going to see that in Jonathan and Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, even later on. But now, when Saul starts to chase him, we see that David runs off to Ramah. See it in verse number 19:18. David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah. It wasn't so much the location as the person to whom he came. Why would he go to Samuel?
Because Samuel anointed Saul at first, and now he anointed him, and he wanted to tell Samuel all that had happened.
He did want to report. Why Samuel? He could report to anybody. Sure, he's the prophet. Samuel's the prophet. And so he's like the governor. Even though Saul is the king, he doesn't have the spiritual clout. David recognizes the spiritual clout that is there in Samuel and says, "I'm going to be protected by the man of God." That's really what he's there for. It's not just, "I'm going to be a news presenter. I'm going to come and seek safety," as well as to report in and maybe get some advice, maybe from heaven. You know, he's got Jonathan on side. He's running to Ramah, to where Samuel is. He just needs to find out, now what do I do? Help. I don't know who to trust, but I know I can trust the man of God. Then, that's not good enough. Chapter 20, look what happens. David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What sin did I commit?" And then they come up with more stuff to do, and Jonathan makes a covenant with the house of David, which is something we're going to talk about next week in chapter 20, verse 16. And Saul is ready to lay Jonathan out. And Saul throws, look at verse 20, 30. Saul's anger burns against Jonathan because Jonathan has let the guy escape. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." This is his own boy. "Do I not know that you're choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Saul's wife. Basically, he's saying, "You're not my son. You're the son of another person." Blaming the wife. So Jonathan answers, and it's not very comfortable, their conversation. It says that David runs off to the city of Nob. to Nob. Because of their relationship, Saul throws a spear at his own son. Saul's pretty aggro. He's the aggro king. Not the kind of guy you want in your neighborhood or on South Pole King. 21:1. David came to Nob, that's a city, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said, "Why are you alone? What are you doing here? I've heard the reports about you. You're a troubling guy, and Saul is after you. What are you doing here? Because you're going to mess up my neighborhood. The bad guys are coming. If there's a drive-by shooting in Sydney's West again, and you come for protection to my house, somebody's going to drive by and shoot at my house." That's what he's saying. So he's not exactly welcome, and he ends up running off to Gath after he eats the bread, which will be a significant thing we'll talk about. David took a rose in chapter 21 and verse 10, and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. King of Gath? Wait a minute. Who came from Gath?
Goliath.
Yeah, Goliath is the king of Gath. It was the man of Gath. What's he going to the Philistines for protection for? These are your mortal enemies. Well, he figured that Saul would never go there. In chapter 21, verse 13, we're going to see this in our last week. He disguised his sanity before them, acted insanely in their hands, scribbled on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva run down into his beard. In Psalm 34, we're going to read that in our last week together of the year. There is that superscript that tells us when he wrote it, and it was on the occasion of this pretending to be insane. He's looking for protection. He goes anywhere and everywhere. In chapter 22, he goes to Adullam, the cave there. He's just trying to get anywhere he can away from Saul, the madman who's chasing him all over the country. What's a king supposed to do?
Because he can't kill him. He's the Lord's anointed.
He's the Lord's anointed. Saul. David cannot kill Saul because God has anointed Saul. And really, Saul can't kill David because God has truly anointed David as well.
Yeah, but Saul wants to kill him.
Saul is no holy guy. So we see this chase all around the land of Israel when King Saul is supposed to be running the show. He's supposed to be there in Hebron or wherever, running government. It'd be like Julia Gillard chasing a criminal from Sydney's West to Melbourne's Lygon Street to Perth to some Aboriginal outback town. I'm going to get that guy. That's what you have policemen for. That's what you have the justice system for. You stay in Canberra and run the show. And so it makes no sense governmentally to see Saul running around. It's almost comic. It's cartoon, we'll say.
Jealous.
What was he jealous of? The people's affection. So that doesn't do anybody any good. In Adullam, right here in chapter 22, we see that David attracts 400 people to join him. I don't think it's in verse 2. He's going to be captain over them, about 400 men with him. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. He said to the king, "Can we hang out here?" Moab is over east of the Jordan. So he's gone all over the country trying to find a safe haven. When you played It, was that what we called it? When you were a kid, you be it and we'll run away from you. There was always a safe place you could tag. You're it, not it, not it, and then every country has its own. And I think David's looking for that safe haven, and he can't find it anywhere because Saul keeps chasing. 1 Samuel chapter 31, in verse 3, Saul is being surrounded by some Philistines who've killed Jonathan, his son, as well as a couple other of his sons. They're on Mount Gilboa, and the battle was heavily, verse 3, against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded. So he turns to his assistant, who carries his armor, because remember, Saul's armor is very heavy, and he says, "Pull out your gun and kill me. Draw your sword and pierce me, because I don't want these uncircumcised to come and pierce me and make sport of me. Who knows what they'll do?" But the armor bearer wouldn't. He was afraid. And I think he was afraid because there were a couple times where David could have sliced and diced Saul in the cave just a chapter or two before, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it because he said, like you just quoted, he didn't want to touch God's anointed. I think the armor bearer was more influenced by King David than by the king for whom he worked. The armor bearer said, "I'm not going to kill King Saul." Well, verse 4, Saul falls on his own sword and kills himself. He commits suicide. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, then he did the same and killed himself. So Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. That's a horribly sad day, and people stripped up. It's a terrible day for Israel. People buried him and fasted for 7 days. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, David goes up to Hebron, and there he is anointed as king in verses 1 through 4. Takes his wives, brought the men with him. They lived in Hebron, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When was King David anointed as king of Israel?
when Samuel came to the house of Jesse.
Isn't that amazing? But here it is again. He's anointed twice. Once because he's God's choice, and the second time because he's the people's choice. After the present king was gone, people arise in ascendancy and gain more popularity as they travel on. That happens. David certainly grew in that and was probably the most popular of all of the Jewish kings and the Jewish leaders, maybe throughout history, more than Solomon. Oh, much more so. Though the geography of Israel was greatest under Solomon, David's son. Solomon conquered more land, married and allianced more land, annexed more, but he was not as popular as King David. Doeg the Edomite had murdered 85 priests and their families who had innocently given refuge to David back at Nob. For a while, David found himself in the rather bizarre situation of fighting Saul's enemies and fleeing Saul at the same time. He went from Keilah and moved to Judah to escape Saul. And while there, David met with Jonathan, Saul's son. I'm just reading some of my notes. Who had been and always remained a loyal friend with David. Although Saul would readily have killed David, David refused to lift his sword against Saul. David actually saved Saul's life on occasion. I want to look at these real quickly. 1 Samuel 24:10. In the wilderness of En-Gedi, Saul has 3,000 guys with him from all over Israel, and they're seeking David in a particular place called the Rocks of the Wild Goats. It's obviously a place down south in En-Gedi. Verse 3, he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. That's what you did in those days. They didn't have McDonald's toilets. David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. 24:3. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 24:3. So here we see King David, before he's anointed king, he's hiding in the cave with his boys. Into that very cave comes Saul to use the toilet. Now, David, nobody talk. Don't expose yourself at the same time the king is exposing himself, but we don't want to go there. And the men of David said, this is a great day. Come on, we can take him down. Because when you're relieving yourself, you are seriously exposed. You are at the mercy of the environment.
Didn't he have any bodyguards?
He did have them, but they weren't guarding him. He's inside a cave. What do you need to guard yourself against? Spiders? David's men say, behold, verse 4, this is the day of which the Lord said, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand. So David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. What do you think that means? What do you think it means? Where was his robe? He'd taken it off and he's hanging it outside the toilet. I'm using modern terms, but you get the idea. He doesn't wear his robe in there. So he's obviously attending to further needs. And it came about, verse 5, that David's conscience bothered him because he cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And David persuaded his men and did not allow them to go in and knock out the king. Verse 11, when David sees Saul and they have this conversation, David says to Saul, 24:11, now my father, see, indeed, see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. I've not sinned against you, though you're lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand will not be against you. Who's the honorable one here? I mean, that's obvious. And David's honor is not silent. He's exposing himself, saying, you can chase me all you want, buddy, but really, I had every chance to knock you over. And here's the coat. Here's the cutout. It matches my spear. Did you notice? I could have speared you. So we see David throughout their history as a righteous man. What was the term we used that the Bible uses about King David? He's a man after God's own heart. On Saul's death, David goes to Hebron, where he's anointed as king of Judah, according to the Lord's instructions. He's about 30 years old at this point. Then there's a civil war that takes place for 7 years between the forces that supported David and those that support Ish-bosheth, Saul's only surviving son. Politics gone mad. 2 Samuel just carries on. The military and political situation grew steadily in favor of David, however, and when Ish-bosheth was assassinated, then 2 Samuel chapter 4, 1 through 12, and then 5, 1 through 5, David is anointed king over all Israel. So he's first anointed king over just a few, now he's king over everybody. He then moves his capital from Hebron to what they called Yebus, what we now call Jerusalem. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off," they thought. David can't get in here. But David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. That's 2 Samuel chapter 5, 6 and 7. Later on, we sing in Psalm 48 about great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, the mountain of his holiness, is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king. This is the moment of the capture and the celebration of the people that Jebus, the Jebusite city, was captured. To take a fortified city was a lot in those days. And if you've been to Jerusalem, you know it's on top of a hill. So when you're on top of a hill, you've got double dominance. You've got a fortress and the heights. So it's very hard for smaller upstarts to get up there, conquer the city, and take it down. And that's what David and his men did. And they set up the capital there. That was 3,000 years ago. The Jebusites were one of the seven tribes of peoples that God told Moses to conquer. Hittites, that's right, and the Jebusites. They were all Semitic because they were all from Shem, staying in the land, but they were not our brothers. So 500 years earlier, God had told the Jewish people to eradicate them. We didn't, and as a result, there were still Jebusites living in the place. At this point, then, David captures them, knocks them over, and sets up the capital there. Last week, we talked about David's success focusing on material gains, and it corrupted him, and his committing of adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah was perhaps the darkest event of his life. He really did repent. God really did forgive him. Isn't that good? God really forgave him.
The son that was conceived in Bathsheba from the adulterous relationship within that.
And David was okay with that. He prayed. And the moment the son died, he got up, washed himself, said, "Okay, that's it." And I said, "What are you doing? For a week you've been crying." And he said, "Well, I'll go to him. He won't come to me anymore. What am I supposed to do?" He washed, he was fine. So grief was interesting in David's world. Absalom, remember the one who killed his stepbrother Amnon for raping Tamar, his sister. Absalom later attempted to take over the kingdom from his father David. Again, a civil war ensued. And despite his human faults, we could say David was always a dedicated and repentant man of God who served God's purpose in that stage of Bible history. After a reign of 40 years and 6 months, David died at the age of 70 and was buried in the city of David, somewhere in Jerusalem. Wow. Remember, when Peter the Apostle was giving his sermon on the day of Shavuot, right after Yeshua died a few weeks later, Peter says, "King David said," and he quotes Psalm 16 from David, and he says, "And yet David's tomb is with us to this day," and could have pointed out directly where it was. It was 1,000 years then, but David was there. His bones were there in Jerusalem, nearby where Peter was preaching his sermon. And everybody would have said, "Yeah, I've been to the tomb. I know where it is." Though David was being chased and attacked by a ruthless, evil-spirited, non-holy-spirited king of Israel, David remained loyal to God, to God's purposes, to God's anointed. Phew, I love this guy. I hope you do too, and I hope that we can emulate him in his loyalty, in his passion, not his passion towards Bathsheba, but in his militant stance against those who are enemies of God and in his chosenness.
That's why Messiah had to come from him.
Why is that?
From David. Such a great king.
He's a great king. Well, that's what we're going to look at next week, is the covenants that God made with the Jewish people. He iterated and reiterated with King David in the most glorious way. So we're going to look at those covenants next week, and especially the way that David and Jonathan enacted what that was.
You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at jewsforjesus.com. Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you.